We might turn to the book of the Psalms for a verse or two. The 105th Psalm, verse 37. Psalm 105 and 37. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and a fire to give light in the night. Then the 78th Psalm. Psalm 78. And verse 22. Psalm 78, verse 22. Because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation, though He had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven. Isn't that a beautiful expression? The corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by His power He brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them to dust, as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And He let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. So they did eat, and were well filled, for He gave them their own desire. Now farther on, 52. He made His own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And He led them on safely, so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And He brought them to the border of His sanctuary, even to this mountain, which His right hand had purchased. Now we're going to stop there. Now I'm quite sure that most of you are well familiar with the subject of the tabernacle, and it isn't my thought to take it up at all tonight, other than to contrast the tabernacle with what happened in the intervals between the setting up of the tabernacle. And on your right here, there is the somewhat of an illustration of the tabernacle, and you can see that it was the center of the camp's light. No other, nothing else interfered. It was the center of the life of the people. 3 million people approximately, 604,000 fighting men with their wives and their children, strangers, and very much cattle, as it tells us in the talk of Exodus. So it was a tremendous camp, the greatest movement that ever took place in the history of man, across a trackless wilderness from the land of Egypt, to that promised land of Canaan, God's center of this earth. While the tabernacle was standing still, as we're well acquainted, there were surrounding it two groups of people. Those who were called the Levites, who were, while the camp stood still, on the south side, west and north. The tabernacle always looking toward the east, the sunrise. And these ones were nothing more, while the camp stood still, than guides, at least protectors. They were the guards to keep the people away. There's a little mistake in the illustration. We should have had these tents farther back, because all of the children of Israel were able to gather around the tabernacle. So with these 3 million people, we can imagine how much space there must have been between the tents of the tribes and this tabernacle. And as I said, while the camp stood still, the Levites, Kohathites, Gershonites, Merarites, they weren't engaged in anything but to be on guard. But when the clouds started to rise, the signal from God that the camp was about to move, everything went into action. And the priests who lived across the front, the priests Aaron and his sons, they immediately went in to the tabernacle, and the first act they did was to cover the most sacred of all the articles, the ark itself, with the veil that divided the two rooms. And then they put on top of that a covering of badger skins, and over that a cloth of blue. It was the only object of all the things of the tabernacle that was covered on the outside with this cloth of blue. And then that completed, they turned over all the sacred articles one by one to these men along the seventh here, the Kohathites, and they carried those articles. And then the camp was on its way. But the order was always the same, as you probably are well aware. It wasn't just that when the cloud started to rise that everybody started to pick up their tents and start to run. There wasn't anything of the disorder like this. There never is God. God always has everything in order and all in its place. And these tribes that were across the front of the tabernacle, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, they always were in that order. Now then, on this side, this is somewhat of what we feel it might have looked like as they marched along through the wilderness. They're all walking along in this direction, and as when we stop in a while, we'll be able to get a little, probably better idea of it. These are all the people, and you can see it in detail when you come up a little closer, marching along in this direction. It was a tremendous undertaking, and as we have read in the scriptures, very many great hazards. One, no food, nothing there for these 3 million people. God had his answer. God rained out of the skies manna, food that would have been probably three, if everyone had a pound of food a day, there would be 3 million pounds of food necessary. Quite an order. And all those cattle and all the strangers. So we can see that it would be a tremendous undertaking. Someone has estimated that it would take 2 train loads, 1 mile long, freight cars packed with food to supply them for 1 day. 1 day. What about water? No water. Oh, God had his answer. Says in the Psalms that he caused the water to flow out of a rock. And we learn from Corinthians that that rock was Christ for you and for me, of course. Well, there was a rock, and it flowed not in a little trickle, it flowed like a river. So they were amply supplied with water. We couldn't enter into it in estimating how much water would be consumed. Think alone of the cattle. If each family had a cow, one cow, it would be 600,000, at least, 600,000 cows. And think of how much water they would consume. And so it's just, we're lost. We're lost. Well, then what about illness? Suppose some of these people are ill. Doctors in the wilderness? No, unheard of. No doctors. No doctors were needed. Because we read in the Psalms that there wasn't one feeble person amongst them. What about their shoes? Walking through that desert for 40 years, you'd sure go through a lot of shoes, wouldn't it? And their shoes never wore out. What about the swollen feet? Done a little bit of walking, and after the end of a day's walking, my feet were so swollen, I had to rest for a few days. Here they marched for 40 years. Oh, God had taken care of that too. Their feet never swole. So we can see, beloved saints of God, as we look at this and think of this, oh, how encouraging it is to you and to me to realize that the God who took care of those Israelites, he loves you and me. And is he going to let us struggle on through this wilderness on our way to glory? Oh, what a thought of unbelief this is. God is for us. He loves us. And he is going to take us all the way through. Well, they marched along, as I said, in a very definite order. Always in the front were these three that were across here, the front, the east side of the tabernacle, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. And when the march started off, here they were in their order, Judah, Zebulun, and Issachar, the three leading tribes. So we might now turn to the book of Numbers. And may I just interrupt for a moment. it's nice for the younger ones to get a hold of these books in summary, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, five books of Moses. Genesis, why, that's the beginning, isn't it? The genes. You boys and girls are learning in college about the genes. We're making great discoveries about the genes these days. That's the beginning of life. And so it is with you and me. When we come to know the Lord as our Savior, oh, it's the beginning of days for us. That's our Genesis. It's the beginning. And then we come to Exodus, and Exodus is the going out book. Going out, leaving the land of Egypt and on into Canaan. When you and I know the Lord as our Savior, we surely experience that this is our coming out life too. It's a life that we have to separate from this world. Many things that our flesh might love to do, but because we are separated people, oh, we must go out. We must be going out. It tells us in Revelation that the day when we get to the glory, we'll go no more out. But now is our day of going in. And so that's Exodus. Then the next book is Leviticus. Well, now, Leviticus is just a little bit of a misnomer, I believe, because I don't think the names of the books are inspired. And Leviticus is a book that was the guidebook for these men that were across the tabernacle from the priests. Well, now this introduces a very important subject for you and me, because every one of us here who knows the Lord as our Savior, we're a priest before God. 1 Peter 2 and 5. Every one of us, young and old, all are priests for one purpose, to worship God. Worship God. That's what you and I are a priest for. Not for service. That's an entirely different story. That's told in this illustration. Here we are as priests when the tabernacle stood still. And so Leviticus is the rule book for the priests. Now then we come to Numbers. This is the book that is the rule book for these Levites. That's the rule book for the men that were engaged while the camp was on the march. And that's the book that tells you and me about S-E-R-V-I-C-E, service, serving the Lord, not in worship. And so we are going to learn that worship and service are two entirely different things. But worship always takes precedence over service. Service is not worship. And worship, it might be that we would be doing something for the Lord and have worship as the object. Nevertheless, worship is entirely different from service. So in the book of Numbers, we find instruction for these men called the Levites, which we will take up in a few minutes in more detail. But I just want to give a broad outline of this fact. And then we come finally to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy then is the word Deuteronomy means second law. And sometimes people that don't know very much about the Bible, they say, well, that's just a repeat of the law, that's all. Oh, God never repeats himself without a purpose. Deuteronomy is a book that, as I illustrated, a father has a family of children and he's going to go away, and he says to his boys and girls, now I'm going to engage a tutor and I'm going to give him all the instructions and you do what he says just as if I were here. Now that would be like the priest. But then when the father would come back from his journey, he'd say to the tutor, thank you, I want to have a little chat with my boys and girls by myself now. And so he would call the boys and girls together and he would talk directly to them. He might say some of the things that the tutor had said before, but now he's going to have a little talk with his children face to face. This is Deuteronomy. God speaking directly to his people. So these are the five books of Moses now, and they are great and important books for us to meditate upon. Now we're going to concentrate on the fourth one, Numbers. It's the wilderness journey of the children of Israel, comparable to Philippians of the New Testament. There we find our wilderness journey told out so well. And so we now will be turning and thinking about Numbers. Let's turn to the first chapter for a verse or two. Numbers chapter 1, verse 2. Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names. Everything was individual now. Every male by their poles. From 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. Verse 18. And they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they declared their pedigrees after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward, by their tolls. Now we just stop there, please, for a few moments. Now here we find a very important point. That is that every one of these people in this great congregation of Israel, they had to declare their pedigrees. They had to be able to prove that they were of the congregation of Israel. And oh, how important this is for you and for me here tonight, to be able to declare our pedigree. What is the pedigree? Oh, can we take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ on our lips and say, I'm His. I've been born into His family through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the precious blood that He shed from Calvary's cross. That's our pedigree now. Is that your pedigree? Do you, dear boys and girls that are here tonight, be able to declare that pedigree? And I might ask you, have you ever declared it? Have you ever told somebody that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? How important that is. Little boy the other night, when I was at one of the other gatherings, I was down in the basement and I went into one of the side rooms and two little boys followed me in and I had a little talk with them and I asked them, do you know the Lord is your Savior? And one of them said yes and the other one said no. One could declare the pedigree, the other one could. Which would you be like? Would you be able to say, yes, I know the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if you do, tell your mother and father. Tell somebody about it. That's declaring the pedigree. Had to say it with their mouth. Couldn't nod their head. Had to say it with their mouth. Nice to declare that. And so this is the fundamental fact now. Everyone had to declare their pedigree. And this is good for our souls too, isn't it? It makes us healthy Christians. Being obedient makes us happy Christians, but well, confessing the Lord makes us healthy ones. And so here's what they had to do, the first thing, to declare their pedigrees. Now, we're on the march now, and here we are in the first group. It's a long group. It might have been stretching 15, 20 miles. I often mention that sometimes we see illustrations of the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea, and then we see them three in a row going along. Well, if that were so, you know how far it would stretch back? 800 miles. It would take 31 days to walk through the Red Sea. So it couldn't have been that way. It must have been a little broader, wider. And so the scriptures tell us, as we'll see in a minute, that they were in this group together anyway, with Judah in the lead. So we'll read it now. Numbers chapter 10, verse 14. In the first place went the standard of the camp of the children of Judah. Now here is Judah. We put them out a little bit in front to indicate that this was the leading tribe of these three. It wasn't that there was equality. There was always one above the other. God has a perfect order. Democracy is not God's method. God has usual authority that He places in some. And so here it was, all in wonderful order. Just imagine how the commands must have gone down from Moses and Aaron, down to the last little families with their tent. Oh, it was perfectly organized. And you know, God likes to work that way too. It tells us, I think it's in Colossians, that Paul commended the Colossians for their order before their faith in Christ. And so it's very important for you and for me in the assembly life to have order. Everything done decently and in order. So here they were now all in order. Judah first, according to their armies. And over his host was Nashon, the son of Amminadab, And over the host of the tribe of the children of Issachar was Nethaneel, the son of Zuar. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Zebulun was Eliab, the son of Helon. So here they are now, first group. Well, you would say, I'm sure they must have. That's a mistake, because Judah wasn't the firstborn. He wasn't the one that was born first. Well, where's the firstborn? Well, the firstborn in Israel was always a very important boy. Well, here he is back here. Reuben, that was the firstborn. He was the one that should have been out in the front. Something went wrong with Reuben. He lost his birthright. He lost it. And he lost it to these two boys back here, these two tribes back here. We turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 1. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel. For he was the firstborn, that's definite now, Reuben firstborn. But for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph. There were the two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, and the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. Just keep that spot for a minute. Now we will remember a very important principle also in the Old Testament, that very often the firstborn son, though he was always to inherit two portions, the other boys would get one part, but the firstborn would always get two parts. He would get the double portion. Well, we know what this is pointing to. The scripture always is pointing to Christ. Adam was the firstborn. Adam was the one that should have inherited that double portion. But because, like Reuben, he sinned, and sin caused him to lose that blessing. And who is the one that inherits it? None other than Christ himself. And so the blessed Lord Jesus, the beginning now of that new creation, he has inherited the double portion. And he has received now the Jew and the Gentile for his glorious work. He has received that the blessing of the firstborn. Well, we can trace it. Won't take time, but you know the story of even Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh was the firstborn, and yet when Joseph brought his sons to have his father, Jacob blessed him, while he had them reversed. And we know that Jacob, Isaac, he knew, and he crossed his hands. And so the second born came into the place of blessing. So we see this going through the scriptures very much. Now therefore Joseph, he received two blessings. His two sons were made tribes. There wasn't a tribe of Joseph, but there were two other tribes that came in to bury through Joseph, his two boys. And so there Joseph inherited the double portion. So Reuben now has lost the firstborn blessings to his brother Joseph. Now then the second thing, he lost the priesthood. Well, the priesthood was given to another tribe. It was given to the tribe of Levi. And then, most important, I suppose, of all, the royal tribe, the royal line, instead of going through Reuben the firstborn, it was transferred to the one here out in the front, Judah. And Judah, we'll read it there also in Chronicles, second verse of that fifth chapter of 1 Chronicles. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, or the prince, but the birthright was Joseph's. Now we see from that verse now that Judah was the royal line. That line that was going to lead on through the centuries right down to the Christ of God. The Lord Jesus, descendant of Judah. Well, isn't that wonderful to know that God put this prominent tribe, at least this tribe in prominence, because through this tribe is going to come his beloved son. Now then, as you can see, they're possibly not from the back, but that there were men in front here. There's one man. And in front of each tribe there was a leader. God also had his men out there in front. And there is this man leading out, leading the leading tribe. Well, we would wonder, I suppose, who that man would be. He was a man of great discernment, no doubt, because he was in that place of great responsibility. He was leading these people along. Who would be that lonely figure out there? Who do you think he would be? Now we'll go back to Numbers, to that chapter 10, and we'll see. 10:14. In the first place went the tribe as standard of the camp of the children of Judah. This is Numbers 10:14. According to their armies, and over it his host was Nashon, the son of Amminadab. Well, there he was, Nashon. Well, there's nothing much about that name Nashon, but when we look into it, it's very, very important. The name means a discerner. Nashon, the discerner. He surely needed to be a discerner, didn't he? He was out there, although the cloud that was before them as a pillar on occasions, he had that cloud to guide him. On other times, he would just be guided by God himself. So he was in a place of great importance. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 1 and see who this man Nashon is. Matthew 1 and 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, two great men to whom God communicated his thoughts. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Ezron, and Ezron begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon. There he is, in the royal line. Now we go down to the 16th verse. And Jacob begat Joseph. This was the husband of Mary. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Oh, isn't this wonderful? To realize now, 1,300 years before the birth of our blessed Savior into this earth, that here was the ancestor of the Lord Jesus as a man, leading these people through the wilderness 1,300 years before that blessed event when Jesus would be born in Bethlehem in that land of promise. Here was the leader, and he was the ancestor in the flesh of Christ. Now, then, one other thing. As I said, the priesthood in here, although the priests themselves, it doesn't mention where they walked, but the priestly line, or the Levite line, an important line too. The Lord Jesus was the prophet, priest, and king. These were the priests that were ancestors of all those high priests that went on down through the ages. Now let's see how these two are connected. Exodus chapter 6, verse 23. And Aaron took him, Eliashib. Now Aaron, as we know, was the high priest. And Aaron took him, Eliashib, daughter of Amminadab, sister of Nashon, to wife. And she bare him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. Well, here is a wonderful thing. To realize that the priestly line now is united with the royal line. Aaron marries this man's sister. And so here is Aaron, Moses and Aaron, a descendant of those two, the royal line and the priestly line, brought together. Oh, how beautiful, beautifully accurate scripture is. Think that God had this purpose in mind, to point ever to his beloved son, our prophet, priest, and king. In the second group here, there were the three next tribes, Reuben, Simeon, and Gad, which were along the bottom or the south side of the tabernacle. And then Ephraim and Manasseh and Benjamin here. You might wonder why they would be there when they were so prominent and so much blessed. But really, they were in a very great place of privilege. Here was prominence, and here was privilege. Well, sometimes we like the privilege, don't we? Or the prominence, but sometimes the privilege is sweeter to our hearts. And so we find now, as we return to the 80th Psalm, how privileged they were. Psalm 80, verse 2. Psalm 80, verse 2. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Now here they are. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Well, now if we just look at this illustration, we see that in here were the ones that were here, but which carried the sacred articles of all the pieces of the tabernacle. Not the tabernacle itself, but the pieces. And so here they were, and particularly, I suppose, in the center would be that article of blue, Christ himself, the ark that was the highest illustration, picture, of the person of Christ, right in the very bosom of the camp. Wasn't that wonderful? As it was when this tabernacle was standing still, the very center of all that occupation, just like as if it were the center of the aisle, Christ himself in that tabernacle. And then when it was on the march, once more, the person of the Lord hidden right in there in the center of that march. Oh, isn't it wonderful then, beloved saints of God, to realize that though we might be in one way priests, occupied in the worship of God, which is the presenting of Christ to God, he is the center of our life. Is he? Is he the center of our life? Is our worship that which engages us, our thoughts most of all? Do we consider the Lord's Day morning when we are gathered around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the center of our week? Is that our most important hour? Do we realize that this is a taste of heaven when we're gathered around the person of the Lord Jesus here upon earth, on our way to the glory, then as in service before the world, and over here we are as priests, possibly on the Lord's Day when we're gathered around the Lord, and then Monday comes along, the boys and girls go off to school, and the men off to work. Well, now we're before the world. But we're not before the world as priests. We're before the world as Levites. We're before the world as Paul was designated by God himself. He's a chosen vessel to bear my name. To bear my name. Oh, that's what the Levite did. He bore the person of Christ, these objects of the tabernacle, through this wilderness. There they carried these sacred articles, and as I said, on their journey. Now we're going to take up for a few minutes these Levites. First of all, we'll look at Gershon. Now here is Gershon behind the tabernacle on the west side. And here they are following in behind the first echelon, the first group, Gershon. So we'll turn now to Numbers again, chapter 4, verse 24. Numbers 4:24. This is the service of the families of the Gershonites to serve and for burdens. And they shall bear the curtains of the tabernacle and the tabernacle of the congregation, his covering, and the covering of the badger skins that is above it, and the hangings for the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the hangings of the court, and the hangings for the door of the gate of the court, which is by the tabernacle, and by the altar round about, and their cords, and all the instruments of their service, and all that is made for them, so shall they serve. So we'll stop there. Now here we find the burdens that these Gershonites were to carry. Everyone in service has a particular burden. As priests, were all exactly equal. There wasn't one work given to one of the priests and another work to another. All were equal. So it is with you and with me. Now, as priests, we're all equal. There is no one person set above another. Scripture makes no place today for a priest or a rabbi or a minister. These are things that are taken out of the Old Testament, mixing Judaism with Christianity. But oh, when we see the scriptures in their clarity, we discover that as priests we're all alike. Everyone is equal. All alike. But as Levites for service, we're all individual. Every one of us here, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, every one of us is a Levite in service, and all individual. And every one of us has been given a burden. Every one. Some we find as we travel around, a heavy burden, heavy burdens. I don't know you, beloved ones here. Some may have some burdens that no one knows about but you and God, because He put them on you. He has privileged you to bear a burden. Some were heavy, some of these coverings across the top of the tabernacle, tremendous things. Must have been all a great weight. All those coverings, beautiful colors of the gate and the door, they carried those, the Gershonites. There they were. Now Gershon means an outcast. Gershon means an outcast. And if you and I are going to be faithful Gershonites, we're going to, even in service for the Lord, we're going to find that we're not very popular sometimes. We'll find that we're outcasts very often if we're faithful to the Word of God. But God knows exactly how much those weights, how much those burdens weigh. He knew how much all those coverings weighed, and God made provision. Now hold your place there in Numbers 4 and turn over to Numbers 7, verse 7. Numbers 7, 7. Two wagons and four oxen he gave unto the sons of Gershon according to their service. So we'll just stop there. According to their service. Not according to what they wanted, and what they might have thought they needed, but according to their service. God measured out the weight and He said two wagons. Now, He didn't leave it up to them to take a half a dozen extra wagons. No. God measures out the burdens that you and I have to wear and to carry, and He provides that which will sustain us. The wagons are God's provision for your and my service through the wilderness. Now there they were, the Gershonites. We can compare them just to Peter. Sometimes we have that word Gershon, a stranger. Well, it's very similar to Gershon. Well, a stranger or an outcast were quite similar. And we can compare this to what Peter brought before us. He brought the gospel. He was one of the ones that went before. And so these men, if they were carrying the outside coverings, they would be the ones that would be getting to the where the camp was going to settle. They would be the ones that would be used in erecting the tabernacle, because they had all these coverings here. So this would be someone like Peter, as we will see a little clearer as we go on. Now then, go on to Merari, the other one that marks in here. And let's go back now to Numbers 4 and 29. As for the sons of Merari, thou shalt number them after their families by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, shalt thou number them. Every one that entereth, notice that one, every one that entereth into the service to do the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now we'll just pause there for a minute. Two things on this. One was that they were to be numbered one by one. One by one. The second thing is that they were to be numbered differently in age from the whole congregation. the whole congregation from 20 years of age and upward. The Levites now from 30 to 50 only. If they were 24, too young. If they were 55, too old. They had just a little period of time, 30 to 50. Well, it's nice, I believe, to learn a good lesson in this. And we see it so plainly developing in these days. Some of us who are older can remember years ago when people would start to work when they were 6 and 7. Hardly any education, if any. And there they were, busy at work from early dawn till late at night as children, as soon as they were able to get out to work. And then at the other end of the scale, men working right on until they died. There wasn't any retirement in the earlier days. But as time went on, so a bit of schooling, and then for a few grades, and then everybody was completing public school, and then it got into high schools, and just a few at the beginning, but then it was universal, and then higher and higher. So these days, what do we find? Married men with their wives at university, and children, 24 or 25, still going to university. And then at the other end of the scale, what do we find? Instead of men retiring at 80, 75, 70, 65, now 60, getting down a little bit below 60 even. Oh, it's getting down toward that 30 or 50, isn't it? What is it doing? What is this world doing? Oh, it's just taking the core out of a man's life. Just when he has got his completed education, and then before he gets too old to be able to adjust to new ideas, this world would just take the best of us. Oh, beloved saints of God, God wants our best. He wants our 30 to 50. He wants us to give Him our best, not what is left. Oh, what do we hear? What are we sometimes guilty of? Too tired tonight to get out to the meeting. Had such a hard day at work. I just can't make it tonight. Oh, do we do that to work? Do we say, oh, I was at the meeting last night and I certainly enjoyed myself so much that I was tired and I didn't go to work the next day. Never hear very much of that. But oh, how serious it is, isn't it? For God to say 30 to 50, He wants the best of us. 30 to 50. I don't mean to say to be devoting our whole life to the Lord's service, no. But as I often remember, Brother Willie Martin, somebody said to him, how long have you been in the Lord's service? And he looked at him and he let out one of those familiar shouts and he said, I've been in the Lord's service all my life. Well, that was nice, wasn't it? And we can testify to his faithfulness. Well, 30 to 50 years, that was the special time, the core, the best of the life. May we be giving the best of our life to the Lord. Now we go on. 31. And this is the charge of their burden, according to all the their service in the comparable of the tabernacle of the congregation. The boards of the tabernacle, and the bars thereof, and the pillars thereof, and the pillars of the court round about, and their sockets, and their pins, and their cords, with all their instruments, and with all their service. And by name ye shall reckon the instruments of the charge of their burden. So we stop there. All right, now we see another group of men, Merarites. Their name means my bitterness. My bitterness. Merarites, my bitterness. They had a heavy job. They had to carry the boards. 48 boards in the tabernacle. 27 inches wide approximately, but 9 inches thick and 15 feet high at least. I don't know what your ceiling is here. I suppose about 12 feet. Well, it was maybe 3 feet more than that. So these great boards, probably weighing 400 pounds each, here they were. 48 of them. God measuring them all and allocating to every one of those men the job. So we might find 10 men on a board, carrying those heavy boards. I wonder how they carry those boards. Sometimes we see the boys pretending that they're carrying a load and they just got their finger under the edge of the table, but all the others are doing the carrying, and somebody is just pretending. I wonder if they were like that. I wonder if we're like this too. I wonder if we're taking our end of the board and carrying it now. Do we just walk into the meeting and expect the lights to be on, the chairs in order, and the seats all properly distributed, and the hymn book ready to hand to us? That's not carrying our end of the board. That's not facing our responsibility, handing out the hymn books. Oh, it's nice, but it's nicer to pick them up. Nobody sees us but God when we're picking up the hymn books. But God sees it, and He values that, and He weighs out those services for Him. You know, God is watching us, the young ones, old ones, every one of us. Are we faithful in service to Him? Some of them had the heavy boards, some of them just had the pin. And some of them even just had the cord. Ask one of the men, what do you carry? I just carry the cord. Well, it wasn't very much to carry, was it? And you might say, well, just a pretty easy job for him. But the cords were a very important job, because they could easily get those cords all tangled up, couldn't they? Well, it's nice to have men that carry the cords, men that keep the truth in order, men in the assembly that keep everything nice and straight and don't get it all mixed up. And when we're young in the faith and somebody asks us to take the gospel and we stumble and we just get all things all mixed up, and a kindly brother puts his arm around us at the end of the meeting and he says, that was nice, I just enjoyed your thoughts and I suppose you meant this, and he straightens out the whole thing for us. Oh, it's nice to have cord men in the assembly. This is what he's telling us here now. Oh, and may we appreciate our brethren. May we appreciate them. And those who just have the cords to carry, let's not look around and say, well, he's got an easy job. God knows what you and I can carry. And he gives us just what we can carry. Now, what did they have? They have just two wagons. Let's look on now into that seventh chapter to see. Verse 8. And four wagons and eight oxen. Four wagons and eight oxen. He gave unto the sons of Merari according unto their service under the hand of Ithamar the son of Aaron. Well, there we stop. We find now four wagons, eight oxen, making up 12 oxen altogether. That was the number of administrative responsibility. Here were those 12 oxen now carrying, pulling those six wagons. Four wagons for 12 boards, for 48 boards, 12 boards in every wagon. God had those beautiful numbers all perfectly balanced out. So nice to look in the book of Numbers and see these numbers. We haven't got time to go into them, but it's so instructive for us to read this book carefully, taking out all these numbers. That's why I suppose it's called Numbers. And so here we find now Merari, who could be a little picture of John. John, who knew something of the bitterness of the reproach of the preaching of the gospel. And so we could say something like Peter and John, who went before, and they prepared the way for what was to follow. Now we come, lastly, to this group. They weren't in here, but here they were in the center now, the Kohath thing. So we go now back to the fourth chapter. Verse 15. Whereas Gershon had a few verses, three verses, and Merari had one, two, three, four. Kohath, he only has one verse. Just one little verse, 15th verse. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear. Well, just pause there for a moment. After Aaron and his sons had prepared all these objects and had them all covered, after that, only after that, in came the Levites. Well, we would learn in Numbers also that the Levites were given to the priests. They were a gift from God to the priests. So we must remember now that service always takes a second place to worship. We are priests for worship. We're Levites for service. The service of the Levites was always secondary to the work of the priests. So it's wonderful for you and for me to get a hold of this when we're younger and realize that service is very important in its place. But it must never be put on a par with worship. You and I have been chosen in Christ to sing the praises of the Lord first and foremost. Then He may give us a little job to do. Oh, how much we like the privileges, but we shun the responsibilities. Well, here was Kohath. Now, his name means, it has three names in a reliable dictionary: waiting, obedience, and assembly. Kohath, waiting, obedience, and assembly. Well, I'd like to compare this now with Paul, the Apostle Paul. He came along after the others. He was the one who brought before us the truth of the one body. You young ones, you young men that are here tonight, you're getting established in Paul's teachings. Here is the fundamental truth for you and for me. Teaching assembly. God has one assembly on earth. Christ is the center. There's not two Christs. He's not divided. There's only one. There's only one apostles' doctrine, and there's only one apostles' fellowship. And God would gather all believers on the face of this earth around Christ. He only has one center here on this earth, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul also brings before you and me that we are citizens of heaven. We're not here now to settle down or to make this world a better place. We're on our journey through this world to our heavenly home. Paul brings these things out. And so Paul brings before you and me the elevation of Christ, His glory at the right hand of God, and all that He is to His Father. Jesus is our sympathizer. He is the one who is with us in the wilderness. But Christ in His exaltation, this is the delight of the Father's heart. This is what really is the essence of your life and mine, to realize what Christ is to His Father. Not so much of what He is to you and to me, wonderful though this is, but to have that glorious view of Christ that God the Father has. This surely is communion. This is fruit bearing for Him. Well, Paul brings this out, and so it was that Kohath followed on. And when all these other men had the tabernacle standing ready, probably it might have taken a half a day or so for this great march to proceed on. And by this time that these men had the tabernacle up, why then here was Kohath with all the sacred articles, and in they would go right inside the built-up tabernacle. Now, what would Kohath have to carry? Gershon will get two, and Merari has got four. What would Kohath have to carry these sacred articles? Chapter 7, 9 verse. But, notice the but, some big change is coming. Unto the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders. Oh, isn't this grand? No wagons now. No wagons for the Kohathites. Why? Because it would be lighter? No. Because these were the articles that bring before us Christ Himself. Could they be put on wagons? No. They were up on those wagons, they'd be looking down on these articles below them. Oh, in all things Christ must have the preeminence. And so those privileged men, the Kohathites, would bear these articles on their shoulders. Oh, isn't that lovely? Carrying Christ through this world. Is this what we are doing, beloved saints of God, as we go to work each day, as we're at school? Are we faithful Kohathites? Are we exalting Christ by our life and our conversation? Do the others see Christ when they look at us? This is what they would be as they would be going through this wilderness, and we can just imagine what a sight that must have been to those strangers in that land. They would look out of these nomad people in the desert, and there they would see this this miraculous sight. And in the very heart of it all, there are those men with all the care they would carry these sacred articles on their shoulders. Christ, oh, what a sight it must have been. Is this the sight that you and I give to this world through which we pass? It's our privilege. It's just what you and I have been given to do now. This is our privileged position. You and I often think, well, it's wonderful to be saved, and we get no farther. No farther. Don't realize that we're the lights of this world now. Jesus was that light, and he's gone. The light has gone back to heaven. But now God has lit his little lights, and you and I are those lights to bear through this world Christ. Is this what we are doing, beloved saints of God? You young ones here tonight, you take this thing seriously. Do you say to your mother or your father, as we often hear boys and girls saying, I'm saved, mother, don't worry about me. As if we could do what we want to do. As if a loving father didn't care how we acted. Is this the way you were talking to our mothers and fathers? Not very faithful. And we'll pay that price, and we'll have to learn through tears very often that God has great blessings that he wants us to enjoy. They're going to be enjoyed his way, not ours. And so there was Kohath, privileged one. They asked some Kohathites, how do you get along? No wagons to carry you? No. We're privileged people. How long did you journey? 40 years. 40 years? Walking for 40 years? Yes, walking for 40 years. Privileged people we are. You know, there are lots of Christians that go through this world, and they're connected with denominations. And I notice that there is no reproach if somebody says to a person, where do you go? Oh, I belong to such and such a church. Oh, that's nice. And so on. But, oh, what have we been gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Here's the reproach. Here's where we're going to find the curled lip of laughing at us. But, oh, if our eyes upon Christ, we have that single eye on him. We're going to say privilege, privilege. To walk in separation from this world, even from other Christians, it's going to cost us a lot. But oh, how privileged then we are to realize that this is the day of our burden. This is the day that God has put a burden on each one of us. To see how faithful we're going to be. Are we faithful Gershonites? Are we faithful Merarites? Are we faithful Kohathites? Each one is in a different position. May we then realize that this is privilege and responsibility. But God sees everything. He knows the weight of the burden that you and I bear. Now let's just look at one other verse. Chapter 4 again, verse 47. From 30 years old, that's Numbers 4, 47. From 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, every one, see how it's all individual in service, that came to do the service of the ministry. Isn't that a beautiful expression? The service of the ministry. That's the service of service. That's what ministry means, isn't it? Service of service. What is it? And the service of the birth. Service of the burden, not the burden of the service. That's what we kind of twist it around to think, don't we? No, it's the service of the burden. Isn't that sweet? Service of the burden. Do we say thank you for what you've given me to carry? Do we say it's just perfect what God has given me in my life to bear trials? Do I ask to get out of the trials? Or do I say, give me the grace to walk in? Service of the burden. Oh, it's our day now, beloved saints of God. Soon the journey is going to be ended. Soon these people got into that promised land. They were there at last. They thought of it for 40 years, and many of them never got there because of unbelief. But their land finally was filled with these people. And someday soon, beloved saints of God, we're going to find ourselves not in Des Moines anymore. We're going to find ourselves in the glory, and we're going to say, and here we are. What a day is coming. Now is the day of our service. Well, they got into that land. one day. They carried their burdens for the last time, and then they laid them down in that land. Is that where you're going to lay your burden down? Or are you laying it down for somebody else to pick up down here? Oh, may we be laying our burden down at Jesus' feet. We're going to be there soon. Now let's find out what happened to these people when they got there. First Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 31. 1 Chronicles 6:31. And these are they whom David set over the service of the burden. No, the service